Well, brethren, I'd like to begin today in Matthew 6. While you're turning there, I'll get some of this out. Okay. I'd like to begin there in Matthew 6, find some instructions about how to begin our prayer. That's directly from Jesus Christ. Matthew 6, starting verse 9. Here it says, "After this manner, therefore, pray you, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." We begin with expressing reverence and praise, but this statement is much more than instruction. It's advice that is critical to our relationship with God the Father, and we'll see that in a few minutes. Hallowed be your name. The word hallowed means to render or pronounce holy. Barnes Notes explains that God's name is essentially holy, and the meaning of this petition is, "Let your name be celebrated and venerated and esteemed as holy everywhere and receive of all men proper honors." Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown comments, "Hallowed be," that is, be held in reverence, regarded and treated as holy. Adam Clark's commentary makes these observations. We hallow God's name first with our lips. When all our conversation is holy and we speak of those things which are fitting to minister grace to the hearers. Second, in our thoughts. When we suppress evil and have our tempers regulated by His grace and Spirit. Third, in our lives, when we begin, continue, and end our works to His glory, if we have an eye to God in all we perform, then every act of our common employment will be an act of religious worship. Fourth, in our families, when we endeavor to bring up our children in the discipline and admonition of the Lord, instructing also our servants in the way of righteousness. And fifth, in our business. When we separate the false deception and lying commonly practiced from it, buying and selling as in the sight of the holy and just God. So praise toward God includes how we live as well as what we say. Now, with those comments in mind, I'd like us to consider, is there a connection with that mindset compared to these people and their mindset? Over in Luke 13. In Luke 13, we'll read verses 24 through 27. So beginning in verse 24. And I think we will see a connection here. Here it says, "Strive to enter in the straight gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up, and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without, and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us,' and he'll answer and say to you, 'I don't know you,' or 'Where you come from?' Then you'll begin to say, 'Well, we've eaten and drunk in your presence. You've taught in our streets.' But he'll say, 'I tell you, I don't know you, or where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.'" If you'd like to go back, please, to Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out demons? And in your name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. None of us would ever want God to have to tell us he never knew us. God's word tells us very much about God. And God does want us to know him. We're told to begin our prayer by giving honor, veneration, and holding in reverence God's name. Well, here we find some who seemed to do some of that. They preached, they did good works in Christ's name. They seemed to be praising God. But Christ told them he didn't even know them. Wow. They sounded good, but they were working iniquity or lawlessness. So what is the connection between our truly praising God and how that makes a difference as to whether God knows us or not? When Jesus Christ makes his final decision about us, will he say, I know you? Or will he say, I don't know you? How can we know ahead of time what he will decide and why? This afternoon, we'll see how praising God helps us to know God. And if I can say it this way, it helps God to know us as well. The title for the message today is Praise God to Know God and to Be Known of God. Praise God to Know God and to Be Known of God. In the final judgment, the people known of God will be told by Jesus Christ in Matthew 25:21, it says, Well done, you good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter you into the joy of your Lord. In the final judgment, the people not known of God will be told what we read in Matthew 7. He'll profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. We see here, we have a personal responsibility to build a close, personal relationship with God. No one else can do that for us. We have the responsibility to submit to God, and to work out our own salvation. We have to repent, be converted. The scriptures are clear. The soul that sins shall die, not someone else's soul. So it is personal. Part of our personal responsibility also includes faith. We know that. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that. Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. When we praise and honor God and acknowledge his works and his greatness and his glory, we are expressing our faith that we do believe that God is, God does exist, and that we also believe he does bless and reward us. Another result comes from praising and honoring God is that we are far less likely to work iniquity or lawlessness. And God will know us. He might say something like, "Oh, I know him, I know her. They praise me all the time. They know my works, they know my love, and all the things they praise me for shows me that they love and respect my ways and my laws and my son." We will be doing his will, and he will not have to tell us he doesn't even know us. He will know where we're coming from, in the sense we're coming from the point of view that we do know God. We know how great he is. And we also know we can praise God for many things. I'd like to read two lists of some things we can praise God for. I typed in my Bible software, I searched for the comments, "God is" and "the Lord is." The first list, it reveals things about what God is. The second list about what the Lord is. Jesus said, "Start our prayers with understanding who God is, how holy he is, and that he's worthy of all praise and respect." Now, I have a few copies of these, so if you'd like to get one, see me later. I can email you one if we don't have enough. Now, we're not going to turn to these scriptures. I'll just briefly read them just to show some of the things we can praise God for, so you get the idea about all the many qualities of God. But then we'll look at three qualities in more detail to show how praising God helps us know God, and that in turn helps God to know us. So, I'll just read through these quickly. God is eternal. God inhabits eternity. God is from everlasting to everlasting. He's able to make all grace abound. God is not mocked, not unrighteous to forget our works, our labor of love. Praise him for that. God is true, not ashamed to be called our God, greater than our heart. God is love, not a man, merciful, a consuming fire, a jealous God. God is one. God is God of gods, Lord of lords, our refuge with us, the strength of my heart, mighty and great, our refuge and strength, King of all the earth, my defense, the God of salvation, a sun and shield, pure, greatly to be feared, faithful, holy, not the author of confusion, no respecter of persons, God is spirit, near, able, God is God of the living. Certainly you should have no problem praising God. You start thinking about some of those things. And I'll just take the time and read through this quickly as well. The Lord is. The Lord is good. The Lord is near. My helper, my defense, is upright, great and greatly to be praised, merciful, gracious, slow to anger. The Lord is high above nations, my keeper, around his people, a God of judgment, exalted and dwells on high. The Lord is the true God, faithful, full of pity, tender mercy, not slack concerning his promises, against those who do evil, the avenger, righteous, greater than all gods. The Lord is with us, long-suffering, gracious, a God of knowledge, King, my shepherd, my light and the strength of my life. The Lord is the Lord who heals you. Well, that certainly is not even a complete list of things we can praise God for. You could add to those, but it's a starting point. We could meditate. We could expand on any one of those listed qualities. You'd never run out of things to praise God for in any of those areas. Praise requires thought and effort. So I'm just trying to give you some ideas how that might work, how we could go about it. But for the rest of the sermon, we'll just look at three qualities on our list. We'll start with a specific praiseworthy quality of God's character. Then we will expand it out and allow our praise to go deeper, consider some of the wider, greater concepts connected to that quality. The first quality worthy of praise we'll look at to see how praising God helps us know Him better and to have God know us better is the quality of mercy. The statement, His mercy endures forever, is listed 41 times in the Bible. In Psalm 136, all 26 verses end with the phrase, or the words, for His mercy endures forever. In Matthew 23:23, it states that mercy is one of the weightier matters of the law. So when we praise God for His mercy, we get to know God better. I'll read just a couple of scriptures here. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. It says, know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. In Psalm 103 and verse 8, Psalm 103 and verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. This is good to know. In Micah 6, verse 8, Micah 6, it's right before Nahum, and right before Nahum, so you can find it, and after Amos. Micah 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. See, this is good to know. God wants us to love mercy. One more over in Micah, let's go to 7, Micah 7, verses 18 and 19. Here it says, who is a God like to you who pardons iniquity, passes by the transgressions of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He'll subdue our iniquities. He'll cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Now, God does all these things because His mercy endures forever. What else can we learn from His mercy? We could use the false doctrine of an ever-burning hell as eternal punishment for sinners as an example of learning about God's mercy. When we praise God for His mercy, we must conclude putting people into eternal torture is simply not something a merciful God would or even could do. It would be impossible for God to do that and still inspire His word to say His mercy endures forever. We just read he does not retain his anger forever. When we understand God's great mercy, we can learn still more from this idea of an eternal hellfire. That would require an immortal soul that would never burn up or perish. Now, we understand the word soul is translated from the Hebrew word nefesh, and Strong's explains that to properly mean a breathing creature and not an immortal soul. So God's mercy exposes the false teaching of the immortal soul. We also know that unmerciful concept of a everlasting torture contradicts several other scriptures. This is on my list too, this one. God is God of the living. It proves the last great day is true. God is able. He's able to raise the dead. Let's turn to John 3, 16 and 17. One of the most famous verses in the Bible as far as people remembering. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Life or death. This is saying there is one or the other. One can perish or die, in other words, or one can receive everlasting life. In Romans 6:3:23, it says the wages of sin is death. So again, we see the contrast. Actually, I'll turn over and read the whole verse. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but... So again, we see the contrast, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Earlier, I quoted Ezekiel 18:20 to point out our personal responsibility about the soul that sins will die and not someone else. But that scripture also reveals the soul will die. The nephesh, the breathing creature, will die, won't live forever. So Ezekiel 18 confirms both John 3:16 and Romans 6:23, confirms it to be true, and it reflects God's mercy. When we praise God for his mercy, we gain a better understanding of these scriptures. Okay, here's another one, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Do we ever praise God for the merciful gift of a sound mind? Quote 1 Corinthians 14:33, where it says, God is not the author of confusion. And in 2 Timothy, we're told, avoid foolish, unlearned questions. And also in Timothy, we're told, don't give heed to fables. Well, this time of year is filled with lies and fables. Should I branch off now to a message about that? No. But it's lies, it's fables. Excuse me. Here's an article from the Star Tribune, dated Friday, August 12th. Now, it's presented as a serious scientific discovery. Here's the headline quote. In cosmic first, scientists detect ghost particle. Just read a little bit of that. When the sun was young and faint, and the earth was barely formed, a gigantic black hole in a distant galaxy spat out a powerful jet of radiation. That jet contained neutrinos, subatomic particles so tiny and difficult to detect that they're nicknamed ghost particles. I'm still reading from this article now. 4 billion years later, at Earth's South Pole, 5,160 sensors buried more than a mile beneath the ice detected a single ghostly neutrino. Scientists then traced the particle back to the galaxy that created it. The cosmic achievement, reported by a team of more than 1,000 researchers in the journal Science, is the first time scientists have detected a high-energy neutrino and been able to pinpoint where it came from. It took 5,160 sensors to find something that traveled from a distant galaxy 4 billion years ago, and they were able to trace it back and pinpoint the exact black hole and the exact galaxy it came from. That is pretty slick. That is quite the atomic achievement. No, that's quite a load of utter nonsense. The article goes on, but it leaves truth and sound-mindedness far behind. Part of the reason for this false reasoning is they look to the Big Bang and evolution for creation instead of acknowledging God as creator. In Romans 1, I'd like to just read that. Romans 1, 20 through 22. Romans 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they're without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and they weren't thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. This article is about as foolish as you can get. I say about because there's actually plenty of other foolish ideas out there that are presented as scientific or realistic goals when in fact they're utter nonsense. Just give you a couple more examples. Here's another one from the Star Tribune. Researchers harnessed the power of evolution. I'll just read a couple paragraphs from that. Since the dawn of life on our planet 3.7 billion years ago, nature has used the power of evolution to create a vast diversity of molecules with an ever-increasing array of chemical capabilities. The Royal Swedish Academy of Science awarded the 2018 Nobel Prize in Chemistry Wednesday to three scientists who have harnessed that power and sped it up, allowing them to create never-before-seen chemical reactions in a process called directed evolution. The article goes on to say this work allows us to use nature's prowess for searching through many trillions of different molecules to find solutions to problems that humans could never have imagined. That is foolish. Evolution is said to be blind, random, unguided. So how could evolution search? That means using intelligence, sorting out, good from bad, that's calculating, reasoning, and find solutions. That requires decision-making, understanding, planning. The truth is they did not harness the power of evolution. Just another example, foolish ideas. Seen another article about human beings living on Mars or even the moon. So how would praising God help us to know God with regard to this idea of humans living on the moon or Mars? If you want to go live on either one, you have to bring air, food, water, some heat, possibly generate some gravity, protection from solar flares. The list is endless. It's a waste of time to believe such nonsense. When we praise God for mercifully giving us His truth, His word is truth, and consider how God provides for us, we learn more about God. He already provides us a dwelling place with air, food, water, heat, gravity, everything else we need. Psalm 115 verse 16 says, "The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth has He given to the children of men." We read, God is not the author of confusion, and God is the God of knowledge. The idea of finding a subatomic particle, tracing that particle back to the galaxy that created it, that's confusion. That's not knowledge. Did that little neutrino have a little sign on it saying it came from the direction of the north or south, east or west? How did the scientists know what direction it came from so they could trace it back? Here's another thing. How did that clever little neutrino escape a black hole when the scientists say even light can't escape the gravity of the black hole? The idea of living on Mars or the moon, that's confusion. It's not sound reasoning. It's not true knowledge. When we praise God for His truth, we can consider the Lord is exalted. The Lord dwells on high. That's on that list too as well. And God is spirit. He has life in Himself. As the Father has light, well, let's turn there. John 5, I'd like to read that too. John 5, and verse 26. "For as the Father has life in Himself, so has He given to the Son to have life in Himself." God is the only one who can live in outer space. We can put that together with Isaiah 57. I'd like to turn there. Isaiah 57. This is one of my favorite scriptures. I like this. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. "For thus says the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and lofty place." Humans live on earth, God inhabits eternity. So some of these ideas, they print them as true. It's just nonsense. Well, let's move to another area. The second quality worthy of praise we'll look at to see how praising God helps us to know Him better and to have God know us better is that God is, let's turn over to Psalm 54 to read that one. Psalm 54 and verse 4. Here it says, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my soul. When we seek God's help, He will know us as one who does not want to practice lawlessness or iniquity. We know from Isaiah 66, I tend to rush, but let's turn over there and take the time to read these. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. We'll see, God sees our attitude with regard to keeping His law. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. For all those things has my hand made, and all those things have been, says the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him who is humble and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. And over in James 4, James 4, I'd like to read verses 7 and 8. Connect that to this. We're told in James 4, verse 7 and 8. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. When we do that, God will know that we know we need His help, and we truly do desire to do His will and draw near to Him. Praising God often is part of doing His will as well as seeking His help in overcoming any lawlessness. God helps us with our overcoming. We know King David asked God to create a clean heart in him. God helps us think straight. We can read, actually we're still in James 1 verse 5. James 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and doesn't abrade, and it'll be given to him. So God will do that for us. King Solomon asked God for wisdom so he could serve the nation, serve the people properly. And God did that. He honored that request. He gave him the wisdom. God helps us with our healing. He is the Lord who heals us. James 5, verse 14. I'll read verse 14 and 15. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The Lord shall raise him up. Excuse me. And if he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. We know God determines the how and the when as far as the timing of the healing, but we also know the healing is certain and sure. When Samson asked God for healing when he was in that Philistine temple, God answered that immediately. There's more to that story, but the point is that God did strengthen Samson when he asked for God's help. God is our helper and our keeper. Psalm 121. Psalm 121. I'll just read the entire psalm here. It's pretty short. Showing God is our helper and keeper. Verse 1, I'll lift up my eyes to the hills. From where comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He won't allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day or the moon by night. The Lord will preserve you from all evil. He'll preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out, your coming in, from this time forth and even forevermore. Incredible promise and blessing from God about that. When we thank God for His help to overcome a sin or for His help with anything, we're showing God we understand His power, His help, His mercy toward us. We're showing we know Him. We show He's a real and powerful force in our lives. Just briefly, the third quality worthy of praise we'll look at to see how praising God helps us know Him better and have God know us better is that God is the God of salvation. We all want God to know we desire salvation on His terms. Another thing we want God to know about us is we understand the need for us to put sin out of our lives and that we, in fact, do not practice lawlessness. Psalm 68 and verse 20. Psalm 68 and verse 20. That's where it says that He who is our God is the God of salvation. And to God the Lord belongs the issues from death. That is, only God can save from death. And He will save us. God is not unrighteous to forget our work, our labor of love. God isn't ashamed to be called our God. God is faithful. He'll finish the work He started in us. So we want God to know us and know we're serious about our desire to be in His kingdom. We understand God already knows us. But God did tell Abraham in Genesis 22, God said, "Now I know that you fear God, seeing you haven't withheld your son, your only son, from me." When Abraham obeyed and trusted God, then God did, in a sense, get to know Abraham better. When we praise God because God is worthy of all praise, we get to know God better. We see those qualities. And God gets to know us better. Our sincere praise toward God confirms our heart is right with Him. He knows where we are from. We also want Jesus Christ, our judge, to know where we are from. Some other things we want God to know about us are that we do want that close personal relationship with Him. We want God to know we desire His mercy, His help, His salvation. So what did we learn today? We've seen no one else can build our relationship with God. That's our own personal responsibility. We also have the responsibility to draw near to God, submit to God, and work out our own salvation. We have to repent and be converted. When it's time for Jesus Christ to announce His determination about us with regard to our entrance into the kingdom of God, we want to hear Him say something to this effect. "I know you. You're always looking to our Father in heaven for mercy. I know you. You always trust our Father to help you because you know His word is truth. I know you. You're always expressing thankfulness that God is the God of salvation. You know that God is great and greatly to be praised." We want to hear Christ tell us, I know you. I know where you're from. I always see you and hear you, praising God in your prayers, showing His praise in your works and in your deeds. Then we will hear these words, quoted in Matthew 25:21. His Lord said to him, "Well done, you good, faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. You enter the joy of your Lord." Brethren, when we seek to praise, honor God for all His greatness, all His works, all that He is, we do get to know God better. Praising God helps us know God. That works both ways. At Christ's return, He will be able to tell us, "I have gotten to know you better because of all the time you spent praising God. I know you. Our Father in heaven knows you. Come on in. Enter the joy of your Lord." I'd like to turn over to Psalm 50 for the final scripture, Psalm number 150. Beginning in verse 1. Here it says, "Praise you, the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise you, the Lord." I said that praise requires thought and effort. Let's make that effort. When we do that, when we begin our prayers with praise toward God, put some effort into expanding our understanding of what each area of praise involves, whether it's for God's mighty acts, His greatness or His power, or for His help and salvation, His love, His mercy. When we do that, then those prayers will help us truly, personally praise God, to know God, and to be known of God.